The name of the sermon today is Wiggle Room. Wiggle Room. WIGGLEROOM. Wiggle Room. Some weeks ago, I received an email asking questions about the Sabbath. The questions were about what could be done and what should not be done on the Sabbath. Doing a check, and I was kind of surprised at this, doing a check, I found that besides one paper in my posted minister's notebook, I had never done a sermon specifically about the Sabbath. I'm sure I mentioned the Sabbath in a number of sermons, but not a whole sermon about the Sabbath. My purpose today is to discuss from God's Word the Sabbath and to encourage all of us to delight in the Sabbath. And this particular study that I did in putting together this sermon was one of the most profound that ever happened to me. And we'll see why later. When I received that email, a thought came profoundly to my mind. When it comes to the Sabbath, there is no wiggle room. Wiggle room is actually a legal term. Let's look at the definition of wiggle room. Wiggle room is a contract with wiggle room for further negotiations. So it's a contract written up in such a way that maybe we could talk back and forth about the aspects and the elements of that contract. Capacity or scope for negotiation or operation, especially in order to modify a previous statement or a decision. So it's a contract written up in such a way that it could be changed by one or the other parties. In the case of the Sabbath, the text of the contract is found in the pages of your Bible. The writer of the contract is God. The participants in this contract are currently all the first fruits. The world isn't being held to the Sabbath right now. You have to have God's Holy Spirit to be able to do anything with God's Word. You can glean a few things, the people out there in the world can, but not the way first fruits do. Who possibly could be looking for wiggle room in this contract that God has written up? When the person made their Sabbath inquiry, my first thought was, the Sabbath contract has no wiggle room. Looking at that definition of the term, let's look at that definition of the term again, a contract with wiggle room. A contract with room for further negotiations. The capacity to modify or the contract in place. When it comes to the Sabbath, or the Sabbath contract, if you will, there is no wiggle room, and we have no power or encouragement to attempt a modification of this contract. Let us get into the Word of God now and review some of the elements of this contract. As if I had not told you already, where did this contract come from? Where did the Sabbath come from? Who owns the Sabbath? And who wrote up this contract? Let's look at Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign. Wow, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Moving ahead into the New Testament, we come to Mark 2. Words of Jesus Christ, Mark 2, beginning in verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So it seems pretty clear to me, God gave us the Sabbath. He is the owner of the Sabbath. He's letting us keep it. This is his contract. The Sabbath was made for us. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is so that we can know Christ and the Father, and God sanctifies us. I don't see any wiggle room here. Notice this from the biblical illustrator on Ezekiel 20 and verse 12 that I just read to you. The Sabbath day, the Sabbath is of universal and perpetual obligation to all those that God is having keep the Sabbath. In Hebrews, you learn that we can't even keep the Ten Commandments unless God allows us to do that. And he's allowing us to hallow his Sabbath. Roman numeral 2 in this dissertation from the Biblical Illustrator, it has its own peculiar employments. Hallow my Sabbaths. Employments means assignments. They are to be the days of rest from labor and refreshment for the soul. Let them be sacred days. Devote them to the praise and the cause and the glory of God. Roman numeral 3, there was a most blessed design in its institution. Hallow my Sabbath, and they shall be a sign. One, under Roman numeral 3, they were to be a sign between God and his people, a sign more frequently brought before them than the bow, the rainbow in the clouds. That told, they should not be destroyed. This, but he tells of eternal life, is a type and symbol of a Sabbath rest in his everlasting kingdom. So in part, the Sabbath day is a symbol of our life in the kingdom of God. So today we're getting a taste of it. Two, another design mentioned is the edification and instruction of his people, that they may know that I am the Lord. It is a perpetual obligation. And this is a solid iron etched in steel obligation. No wiggle room. He made it that way. It has specific employments or assignments. It is a rest from labor. It is refreshment for the soul. It is sacred. Devote them to praise and cause and glory of God. Hallow my Sabbaths. It is a sign between God and his people when they are hallowed. It is a type and symbol of the Sabbath in the kingdom. It is a time of edification and instruction of his people. It is designed in a way that we may know God is Lord. So what does hallowed mean? For to hallow the Sabbath, what does hallowed mean? If the Sabbath is to be a sign between God and me, if they are hallowed, I had better know the meaning of the word. The word hallowed means divine, blessed, holy, anointed, and sanctified. A sign that I may know. What do these words mean? A sign that I may know. The word sign is Strong's H226. And we'll be referring to that a number of times. H226. And it means in the sense of appearing or a signal. And is rendered, among many other things, as a miracle, a sign or token. And we are talking about God here. This means that the Sabbath was constructed as a living metaphor of God himself. So the Sabbath day isn't just a day that God has set aside for us to refresh our souls. It is a sign of God. It is a living metaphor of the great God the Father in heaven. So when you keep the Sabbath day, you are enveloped in something that is God. There is no separation between the two ideas, the two concepts, God Almighty and his Son Jesus Christ, and the day that we're keeping. When you keep the Sabbath day, you are seeing God. This means that the Sabbath was constructed as a living metaphor of God himself. Do you see why the Sabbath must remain perfect and cannot be modified? If God is perfect, then this thing that represents him must be perfect. And it must be kept perfectly. And I'm going to show you how to do that. assuming you've ever had any trouble doing that. Do you see why the Sabbath must remain perfect and cannot be modified? Would any of us wish to modify Christ or God the Father from what they are? God is saying that as we experience His perfect, unmodified Sabbath, we see Him. Let me state that again. The Strong's meaning here is, quote, in a sense of appearing. The Sabbath is a sign, but what specifically is appearing? God says the Sabbath is His. He made it specifically to be a sign and purely representative of Him, God and Christ. Since God designed and made the Sabbath, it is perfect. Since the Sabbath is a sign between God and man, that perfect sign is God the Father and Christ. When we keep the Sabbath, God is appearing to us, quote unquote. He's appearing to us. This is the same God who appears to us as a result of our assiduity praying, or putting everything into God's hands that we do every day. If one has put everything of a given day into the hands of God, you are going to see Him throughout the entire day. We've talked many times about that aspect. You will see the manifestations of His providence, His protection, His blessings, and His guidance. Notice that one rendering of H226, sign, is miracle. So one of the meanings of sign as a sign between Him and us is miracle. When you see God manifested throughout the day, doesn't each instance feel like a miracle? A miracle sign. So God, all through your life in the salvation process, wants you to know that He is. He wants you to know that He's there. So that's why He manifests. I've told you many times that of the one thing God loves more than anything else in the universe is manifesting Himself to us. That's what He loves to do. And that's what He all of the commandments, all of the statutes are pointing that way. I would like you to be my people, He says, and look to my manifestations, because you're building character and you're going to go to a place where you'll see me as I am forever. So He's giving you a taste of that now. He wants you to see Him manifested throughout the day, hence putting everything into God's hands. Compared to the other 6 days of the week, doesn't the Sabbath seem like a miracle? You know how many emails I get from you all? Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that the Sabbath is here. You know, somebody just told me they've had a bad day. Another person in this room told me they had a hard week. Well, it's a miracle. I get to rest from all of that. I don't even have to think about it. What did Ezekiel 20:26 say in the last phrase? Compared to the other 6 days of the week, doesn't the Sabbath seem like a miracle? The miracle of the Sabbath is that we can take time to see and contemplate this perfect God. What does Ezekiel 20:26 say again in the last phrase? Actually, 20:12 say in the last phrase. So I'll fix that right there. Ezekiel 20:12, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. That they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Therefore, as I rest on the Sabbath and immerse myself into the Word of God, and moreover, meditate and pray about all of the manifestations of Him that I've seen throughout the week, do we not see Him and know Him a little bit more? Is this just some concept I made up from conclusions I have from the Word of God, or does God speak of this concept somewhere in the Bible? Remember, I told you that H226, the word sign, is also rendered miracle. This occurs once in Numbers and twice in Deuteronomy. So H226, the word we see as sign, is also rendered miracle three times, one time in Numbers and twice in Deuteronomy. Turn over to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. As I read this statement made to the children of Israel, understand that his words and statements are for all first fruits too. After all, the entire Bible is a handbook for those in the salvation process. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know you this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his miracles, H226, and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. Do you see what he is saying here? God is saying we have seen him. How did we see him? By his statutes, judgments, and commandments. By his chastisement, which is H4148, which means reproof, warning, instruction, doctrine. By his greatness, by his mighty hand, by his stretched out arm, by his miracles, and by his acts. That's what I see all through the day when I put everything into God's hands. Speaking of first fruits, I can tell you right now that one is not fully going to see greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, miracles, or acts without keeping his statutes, judgments, and commandments, of which there is no wiggle room. Note, if you are in the salvation process, you are doing this. That's the definition of you being in the salvation process. God is working with you. You're going to have hard days. You're going to slip sometimes. You might even backslide sometimes. But he is taking you through by the power of God that is in you. So Christ living in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's taking you through those perfect statutes, judgments, and commandments, of which the Sabbath contract is one. The forward-moving, law-abiding, commandment-keeping first fruit will constantly be putting everything of each day into God's hands and will constantly, quote-unquote, see his miracles, H226, and his acts all through the week. Then comes the greatest of God's signs, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign, H226, of that perfect God. Who would even want to look for or to justify wiggle room in all of this? The Sabbath day is the perfect day to thank God for all of his actions, his miracles, and all the intervention of Christ Jesus the last 7 days, the Sabbath being the seventh day in those 7 days. We have seen, quote-unquote, God all the week long through all of his manifestations, even when you had trials and tribulations, by the way, because when you look back on that, that's another reason he gave you the Sabbath. Yeah, you had a hard week, you're having a hard day for all kinds of different reasons. But God is allowing that. If you're going through a trial or a tribulation, or you've had a loss, as we've had, some in this room have had great loss recently, it's all in God's hands. He is taking you through that. So we have seen God all the week long through all of his manifestations and throughout every page of his word as we study, pray, meditate, and occasionally fast. On this perfectly made God Day, or Day of the Lord, we are afforded contemplations of all the sights, quote-unquote, of him throughout the week. And we do it on a day that is a perfect sign of him. So here we have been doing our our assiduity praying all week long. Every day we get up, we put everything into God's hands, and we see God all throughout the day. Then he gives us the Sabbath day, which is what again? The perfect representation of him. It's the perfect model of him. When you are keeping the Sabbath, you are seeing God. But you get more because you've been seeing him all through the week, and now you've got a day to rejoice in that, to acknowledge that this Sabbath day is God, and you're thanking him and giving him all the glory for everything that's happened all week long, including today. Because that providence and that help and that guidance is continuing on the seventh day. Is it any wonder that God calls this day sacred and holy? Now let us look at the word know, as in that they might know that I am the Lord. This from Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. The word know is Strong's H3045 and means, among many things, to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. So here's that word seeing again. God wants us to see him. Think of all the things that we do, especially on the Sabbath, like praying, meditation, study, fasting, and reading. How can we do these things in a perfectly constructed Sabbath and not see God? The Sabbath is needed by man. We absolutely have to have it. And based on the emails that I get from you that you're so happy that the Sabbath is here, I understand that because I feel the same way. Those who have served a battery, so this is a kind of a metaphor of what it's like, to why we need the Sabbath day. And it's interesting that the way God runs things and the way things happen on earth, even among man, we can see the need for rest. Those who have served a battery upon the battlefield, this is a artillery battery upon the battlefield, tell us that at intervals they are forced to pause, that the guns may cool, and that the smoke may lift to furnish accurate aim. Yes, and because ammunition is exhausted. No Christian can fight the battle of the week without the quiet Sabbath to cool off his guns. He needs repose, which means rest and calm of the soul. He wants heavenly breezes to lift the earthly earth-lowering shadows. He must replenish his store from the secret place of prayer and meditation. So we need the Sabbath. What we see in verse 12 of Ezekiel 20, go down in your Bibles to verse 20. So we've been talking about Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Now go down to verse 20. So this is verse 20. Ezekiel 20:20, and hallow my Sabbaths, that they might be a sign between me and you, and that you may know that I am the Lord your God. This says much what verse 12 says. Notice the commentary, and hallow my Sabbaths, or keep them holy, by abstaining from worldly business on them, by observing all of the duties of religion, private and public, to be performed on such days. Now, when you see that phrase, by abstaining from worldly business on them, I suppose we could talk for hours about what is the meaning of that. What is worldly business? This is why I get emails occasionally saying, what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath? And we can have long talks about that. And what it's going to come down to is everything that God says you can do and all of the things he says you can't do. And then something called whatever is not of faith is sin. So if I get 30 people in a room And I say, write out what it means, what the Sabbath means to you and how you keep the Sabbath. It's very easily conceivable that I could get 30 different papers. Why? I would expect from 30 First Fruits that they're going to list all of those things that God says we do and all of those things that he says you can't do. But then I'm going to get a whole bunch of whatever is a faith and, you know, whatever is not a faith is sin. Let me give you an example that I use all the time. That is, you might have it in your belief system about the Sabbath. Well, I would never turn on the television. Somebody else would say, well, I turn on the television, but only to watch the news, just to catch up on the news. Somebody else says, well, I turn on the television to watch shows on nature and looking at the glory of God and this type of thing. So we got three different people keeping the Sabbath in that aspect, the TV, in three different ways. Is anybody wrong? I don't see that anybody is wrong there. However, the one that says, I would never turn on the TV, might think that the person that just watches the news and or the person that is watching the nature shows might be wrong. He, at the very least, he's going to say, well, that's not for me. I just keep the TV off. And that is why we get all those admonitions of know your brother. So if I knew that there was a brother or a sister and I was hosting a Sabbath brunch at my house, and I might be a guy that, you know, likes to, and I am a guy that needs to see the news all the time. That's what my job is in the work of God, is to be keeping tabs on the news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I got a guy coming over who never has the TV on. I know that because I fellowshipped with him and he said that. I made sure that the TV's off when he's in my house. And this can be true for all of the many, many aspects of the Sabbath, what you can do. We have a paper that is, a matter of fact, that paper I made reference to over in the minister's notebook on delight. It's called Delight in the Sabbath. I have there the list, but I have a caveat. I have a disclaimer at the beginning of that. I said, this is a list of things that you might want to think about in regards to what you could do on the Sabbath, but it's going to be up to whatever is of your faith. And so there is no definitive list of all these many, many things we could talk about. The Pharisees tried that, and it didn't work because they tried to codify one person or one group, the Pharisees' idea of how to keep the Sabbath. It can't be done because of the verse in the Bible that says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So now you could be wrong. You could say, well, This is what I do on the Sabbath, and that's a part of my faith. I think that this is okay. You might be wrong, but I assume that all of your articles of faith, your personal elements of faith, are right. You have to be the judge of whether every article of your faith is right. So when we talk about all of the things that you allow on the Sabbath, or and all of those things you don't, they come under the Word of God and then all of the articles of faith. That's why you'll never see a definitive list of what, because I could probably show you could go look at that list that I have and you say, well, this is a good list. However, items 3 and 9 and 14 are, I wouldn't do those. And I would fully understand that. I'd fully understand that. That's why there is no codified list in the Church of God on what you can and can't do. And all those little aspects, because people usually have strong feelings about that. Now back into the commentary, this for that they and they shall be a sign between you and me, get this, of present and future good. Future good? God has given us the Sabbath, which is a perfect model of him. It's perfect and he's perfect. So the Sabbath is a living metaphor, and in that day, the reason I am embracing this as a part of my life is so that I can acknowledge God, obey God, adhere to God, you know, all of these wonderful things, and in that I build character for what? For future good. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. And what did I say one of the meanings of the Sabbath is? It is a glimpse into eternity. It is a glimpse into the kingdom of God. For the phrase that they know, that they may know that I am the Lord their God, your God, not only acknowledge him to be the Lord their God by observing his laws and sanctifying his Sabbaths, but also have a larger experience of his grace and goodness as their covenant God. God is telling, that's all from the John Gill, God is telling us that if we refrain from attempting to modify or look for wiggle room in his perfect Sabbath, we will experience good here and now and in the future. So God has given us a contract. He says, you want to know me? I've given you many ways to know me and many opportunities to see me. But then I have my perfect Sabbath day, the perfect replica of me, the perfect model of me, the perfect living metaphor of me. And it is a day in which you are going to refrain from your ways and acknowledge all of God's ways so that you can build that kind of character and have a future good. Notice the words and phrases from both the scripture and the commentary. Hallow, holy, abstain from worldly business, that you may know that I am your God. Observe his laws, sanctify his Sabbaths. Altogether, they ensure that there is absolutely no wiggle room in the Sabbath day. Notice the promise God gives us in all of this. The Sabbath shall be, from that commentary and from the verse, the Sabbath shall be a sign between you and me, two, of present and future good, three, but also have a larger experience of his grace and goodness. The word sanctify means to make holy, set apart as sacred, consecrate. It means to purify or make free from sin, meaning to take out all things that would hamper our making it holy, sacred, and consecrate. It means binding, as in the Sabbath being binding with no wiggle room. It means to handle with reverence and respect. It means to make productive of or conducive to spiritual and other blessings. Take that phrase, it shall be a sign between God and you. He is perfect, and the Sabbath, the sign, is perfect. The phrase denotes a relationship and, moreover, a deal, a commitment, and a contract. We, the first fruits, called into this contract, must strive to make our end perfect. See, we're the fallible part of this relationship. God is perfect, the Sabbath is perfect, but God is doing, as our doctrine says, that God is doing a work through fallible human beings. And you remain a fallible human being even with the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Either that or you're sinless and you need to write me an email on how you do that. So what is the promise here? What is God speaking of? He is talking about blessing us if and when we set aside any blockade to our keeping the deal. So if we go back to a list, you know, your list of everything that you do and everything that you make sure you don't do, that is the list from a fallible human being with God's Holy Spirit with all of this desire to acknowledge him and to obey him and to observe this perfect Sabbath day. That is what this day is all about. So God is promising us that if and so what he's having us do here is, when you look at your list, and this is a list you're constantly thinking about and contemplating, and I'm going to make it easy for you too. Something that occurred to me in the putting together of this sermon that is making the Sabbath day easier to keep. And so what God is saying here is that I need you to review your list of how you keep the Sabbath on a regular basis. And there is an easy way to do that. And to see if there's anything in what you do or what you allow that might be a blockade to you keeping the deal. Here, let me give you an example. You would not wait for the Sabbath day to take your big long list of shopping to go out and do your major shopping for the week or for the month on the Sabbath day. You wouldn't do that. Why? Is there anything wrong with you shopping? Anything sinful about you shopping? No. But it is taking away a lot of time. It is taking away time. It's blocking me from keeping the Sabbath in a more perfect way. So when I think about, have I ever been tempted to go do some major shopping on the Sabbath? Well, I'm sure. But then it occurs to me, no, that wouldn't be a good idea. I think I'll save that for Sunday or Monday to do that. And so it's now, you know, embedded in my nature that, I wouldn't do that. Clearly, any temptation, just like a job on the Sabbath or making justifications for anything that we desire to do that is not lawful and takes up our time for worship, must be defeated, and then God gives the blessing. So God wants us to review. He understands that we're fallible, but he understands that you are in the salvation process and moving towards perfection. So we're getting better and better and better at keeping the Sabbath. And he wants that. So he's wanting you to make sure that you're never looking for wiggle room. Going back to that legal document again, that legal term. When we have a temptation about the Sabbath, and you're going to be left to yourself to think back on those days. Well, you know, I did break the Sabbath that day. And you know what it was? It was me justifying that I could do that. Now, when a person goes into justifying his or her actions, especially since we're talking about the Sabbath day, so when the person's looking for wiggle room, he says, well, I think I can do this. And then they go into a big mind dissertation. Well, I think I can do this because they're looking for wiggle room. If in fact, this wouldn't be a good idea. There's a place in the Bible that talks about what do you do when your ox falls into the ditch on the Sabbath. Well, back in those days, especially when the Pharisees were around, you'd be in trouble if you took a whole bunch of time to get that ox out of the ditch. But God does allow, in a very rare case, if you have an ox in the ditch, that you can do something about that. So God made that a part of it. It's not wiggle room. And I'll show you how people try to make that wiggle room. We had a minister stand up one day, and I think Joanne was there when he said it. he says, yeah, the Bible does talk about if you have an ox in the ditch, you can get it out. And what is an ox in a ditch? That is something that happens that you're going to have to take an action on the Sabbath that you wouldn't normally take, but we have an emergency here. So that would be your ox in the ditch. But it is put, and that's made part of the contract. So that's not wiggle room. That's not wiggle room. But because it's there, some people try to make it wiggle room. And here's what the minister said. He says, yeah, in talking to a lot of you, and we had a congregation of hundreds, he says, it's not so much that I'm hearing about an ox in the ditch, but I'm hearing about people that are pushing the ox into the ditch. And you know what he was talking about? He was talking about wiggle room. I can do this because it's an emergency. I'm going to make it an emergency so I can do it. So you don't want to be pushing the ox into the ditch. I want to be as far away from that as possible. Now, if anything does happen, some emergency comes up, something happens that I have to do this, then God made that part of the contract. He understood that that might happen because we live on earth and we live in the physical and we do all of these things and it's hard. But God made that a part of his contract where he said, don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. And so when a temptation comes, the normal thing that we do, the normal thing that I have done, the normal thing that I've seen other people do is look for justification for this thing that they wouldn't normally do, but I'm going to justify it. And when you go into justification, you're looking for wiggle room, especially in regards to the Sabbath. In the case of a job where one would be compelled to work on the Sabbath, if we set that aside, he will give us a better job or equal blessing. I've seen that happen time and time again. Now, if you have the text of this sermon, I have a heading here that says, now, about my 46 years in the faith, my observation in all of these years has been that when a new first fruit is called, they invariably get tested on the Sabbath and or tithing or both. Tithing is another subject that has no wiggle room. I was tested on the Sabbath and tithing in my early days. You probably were. Now, I want to ask you a question that is all important to this sermon and to all of the admonitions we receive from God the Father and Jesus Christ about keeping this day holy and holding it as hallowed and sacred. So this is the most important question I could possibly ask you on this day. Where do you keep the Sabbath? Where do you keep the Sabbath? In the beginning of the sermon, I read a piece from the Biblical Illustrator where it states, is a type and symbol of the Sabbath of rest in his everlasting kingdom. So a part of what you're doing today is seeing what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, his everlasting kingdom. This statement immediately has me thinking of what I call, and what I've shared with you many, many times, the 10,000-year perspective. This is where you see yourself already 10,000 years into the kingdom of God. I encourage you to have this kind of perspective. For one, you will have a clear picture of the Godhead and all things heavenly and all things pertaining to the eternal kingdom of God. Having stated this, let me ask you the all-important question again. Where do you keep the Sabbath day? Now, some of you are going to tell me immediately that you keep it in your home or your yard or sometimes at a lake or a forested mountaintop with a grand view of nature. All of these are wonderful. However, all of these places are physical. And if we're going to keep this perfect Sabbath day, which is a model of the spiritual perfect God, and therefore this day is perfect, we have to look at the Sabbath day spiritually and not just physically. So when we have a discussion, if you're with me and I say, let's talk about how we keep the Sabbath day, I don't want you to start going through all of your mind list of how I keep the Sabbath in just the physical. I want you to go way beyond that. So again, those first thoughts you had, well, I keep it in my home, or I keep it in the yard, or sometimes I go to a beautiful lake or a forested mountaintop with a grand view of nature. All of these are wonderful, but they're all physical. The perfect sign of the Sabbath is much more than something that we do in a physical place. When we use the Sabbath-related words of holy, sacred, and hallowed, we are much beyond the physical. Let us go to the other side of the coin here, and let me ask you where temptation takes place. I doubt that there is any first fruit, with the exception of Jesus himself, who did not, at one time or another, break the Sabbath. I know I have. Each instance of Sabbath breaking begins with a thought. Just like all sin begins with a single thought, which leads to the contemplation of an action, and then the temptation to carry out that action, and moreover, to justify the action. God himself speaks to this concept. Turn to Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. The key phrases here for our present discussion are, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. This scripture, Isaiah 58:13, has been erroneously applied by some to such activities as television viewing, swimming, listening to music, marital relations, and even reading the weekly comics in the newspaper. Of course, any of these activities could violate the spirit of the Sabbath day if they were to be abused or overdone. Of and by themselves, they are not wrong. Nothing that I gave you in that list, television viewing, swimming, listening to music, any of these things, are not in and of themselves wrong. What is wrong is any activity which interferes or detracts from the joy, rest, and spiritual intention of the day. If any activity works against the spirit of the Sabbath, it is wrong no matter what it is. I get into this scripture in some detail in the minister's notebook piece that I did with the title Delight in the Sabbath, which you can see in the link I provided in the first part of this sermon. Here is the conclusion of that study into what this scripture means and the word meaning of the phrases. Seeking your own pleasure means thine own business. So we're not talking about you can't do anything pleasurable on the Sabbath. It says seeking your own pleasure means thine own business. And I'm not just talking about a business like in the marketplace. I'm talking about stuff that you would do, like shopping, your major shopping. That would be your business. Two, seeking your own pleasure does not refer to personal enjoyment. God wants us to experience pleasure in the balance of the Sabbath. I'm giving you this as the subtotal of that piece I did in Delight in the Sabbath, and I go into all of the detail and the proof showing that seeking your own pleasure means doing your own business, not giving up all pleasure, okay? God wants us to experience pleasure in balance on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's day. It is a day devoted to God and to godly activities. It is holy. It is hallowed. It is a day to be honored. It is a time to delight in the Lord as opposed to one's own mundane business affairs. You honor it by not plying your trade, not seeking your own interest, or attending to your own affairs. This would include hobbies and projects and, you know, things that you like to do. So God makes it clear that temptation is possible in regards to how we keep the Sabbath. All these temptations take place in the physical. God does not want our Sabbath keeping confined to the physical. Notice Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. This is proof that God wants you not just thinking about the Sabbath day, just in the physical. Romans 8, beginning at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, including how I might keep the Sabbath day, if I'm only going to think about it in the physical. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded only is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Interesting that he says peace there, because isn't that what the Sabbath day is about, is a day of peace? I get to be calm and peace. And he says that, the peace comes from being spiritually minded. God wants us to be spiritually minded on the Sabbath, not just physically. He wants your eyes on the physical, but he also wants them on the Godhead. Okay, that's why the Sabbath is a living metaphor of him. Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Wow. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not just on things of the earth. So he wants you to be spiritually minded. And how does he do that? Let's read verse 1 again. Just specifically what he wants you thinking about. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What are you talking about above? Well, he gets very specific. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where's that? It's in something called the throne room. He wants you thinking on the throne room. This second verse answers the question of where you and I keep the Sabbath. If there was ever a time for us to be seeking those things which are above, it is the Sabbath day. Clearly, we are seeking those things above every day. That's what you do in your assiduity prayer. I'm putting everything in God's hands, which means I'm seeking those things which are above, because I don't want to handle this day myself. So that's what we learn in assiduity praying, not just looking at the physical. We're going to give all that physical stuff to God and have him run this day spiritually. And I say, but then verse 1 gives us a very holy, specific place to be seeking, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He is talking about the throne room of Almighty God. This is where we keep the Sabbath day. And there is absolutely no wiggle room in the throne of God. The temptations to break the Sabbath contract will always, always happen in the physical. This is why our eyes must always be on the spiritual. This is true of every day and hour, but especially on the Sabbath day, because this is the culmination of that week. When the Sabbath-breaking temptation comes, don't look at it physically. The temptation is happening in the physical, but don't deal with that temptation just in the physical. See yourself in the throne room. Say you were tempted to binge watch a bunch of Rambo movies on the Sabbath day. Well, I could justify that. After all, it's good overcoming evil. which I've talked about before, is not a godly concept. Good overcoming evil is not a godly concept. Good replacing evil is the godly concept, not good overcoming evil. Do you see the distinction there? And all of these movies where we got the good guy, Rambo, overcoming all of the evil that he does, well, I can't justify watching Rambo movies on the Sabbath day. Now, let's put that in perspective. I could almost talk myself into doing that, and I've actually run into some people that say, I'm going to put on a bunch of movies for today and just watch a bunch of movies. Would you take and set up your 65-inch TV and your Super DVD Blu-ray player in the throne room on the Sabbath day? I want you to imagine that. You come in the door of the throne room, and you have it in your head you're going to watch a bunch of Rambo movies. And to do that, since I'm keeping the Sabbath day always in the throne room, I'm going to have to set up my 65-inch TV in here, plug in the DVD player, and play those movies while God is sitting over there with Christ at his right hand. Sort of gets rejected right out of my mind. Just the contemplation of such a movie sends shivers up and down my spine. You know, the movie of seeing this. And I reject such temptation right out of hand. So if you start viewing your Sabbath keeping as something you're doing in the throne room, it's going to be real easy for you to reject those things which are temptations in the physical. So I don't want you to any longer, assuming you ever were, having these temptations, I don't want you to handle them just in the physical. I want that your handling of it in the physical to be the outcome of what you're doing in the spiritual. When I contemplated this, and it's right from Scripture, as you just saw, he says, I want you to think on things above, like the throne room. So it wasn't my idea. He's saying that when you have these temptations, try setting them up in the throne room. Not going to work. In the Pentecost sermon I gave last week, I gave you three laws of making right decisions. Number one, what does the Word of God say? Two, what would Christ do? And three, do all things and make all decisions as if Christ were looking over your shoulder. Maybe there should be a fourth law in this list, especially when it comes to any kind of temptation. And that fourth law is, do all things as if you were currently present in the throne room. Why? Because you are in the throne room. And so now, whenever, and they do, you think, I'm 46 years in the faith, you think that I haven't had a recent Sabbath where I've had a temptation or thought I could do this, that, or the other thing? It happens all the time. Because the world doesn't want you keeping the Sabbath, Satan doesn't want you keeping the Sabbath, and your own human nature doesn't want you keeping the Sabbath. It is only Christ in and through you that is allowing you and giving you the power to keep the Sabbath. And so you have to see yourself in the throne room. We cannot any longer, assuming that we were, only look at temptation in the here and the now, in the physical. That's where it's taking place. But you, especially when we're talking about the Sabbath day, are in the throne room. You're always in the throne room. So when the temptation comes, think, throne room. Can I do that? No, I reject it out of hand. It's now so much more powerful to me. Because I was always trying to handle my temptations in the physical. That's why this is such an epiphany to me. Because God is saying that I'm supposed to be keeping my mind on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God on the throne. We're in the throne room. So go now and rejoice and delight in the perfect Sabbath day where there is no wiggle room.